Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 23. As we talked about a so great a redemption, and God's plan of redemption was amazing, and how he could redeem a people such as I. You know, I think the writer of Amazing Grace said it quick, you know, or said it real. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because you see, sin can take you to depths to where you could do things that are unimaginable. But God saves us from those things and delivers us and sets us free, man, that we might not continue down the path of sin, but continue down the path of deliverance and victory. And so God's great plan of redemption was wonderful and is wonderful. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And this is speaking about the crucifixion of Christ. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Then an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man," speaking of Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Father, I pray, Lord, your anointing over the ministry of the Word of God. Talk to the heart of every person as only you can do, and you can. And I pray, Lord, that you'd instruct us in the Word of God today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A few years back, hopefully, I wish it had never happened, but there was somebody came up with the idea that you didn't need songs on the blood anymore because it was too gory and too explicit and sounds bad, and we don't need to talk about the blood anymore. But let me inform you this. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. My friend, how can we not talk about the blood and preach about the blood and remember the blood that was shed and the death penalty that Jesus took upon himself for our sins? We must preach the blood. Amen. There's a story that a number of years ago during the Reformation, during the times of Martin Luther, that a certain man had a dream that he was in a classroom and he was listing all of his sins on a blackboard. That's back when they used blackboards and chalk, you know, first grade. And as he was listing all of his sins, the chalkboard wasn't big enough, it just ran out of room. And he said, "Lord, I've listed all the sins that I can think of, and then there's probably still some." And then as he was listing his sins, he looked at the edge of the chalkboard, was a drop of blood. And he began to look at the blood, and as he looked closer and closer, the blood became stronger and flowed down the chalkboard and eventually covered the whole chalkboard and all of his sins. And when it was done, not one single sin was left. And so that began the Reformation, justification by faith in the blood of Jesus to cleanse from all sins. Whereas in the Catholic Church before, they were selling indulgences, you know, $50 for this sin, $50 for that, and all kinds of stuff, crooked things. Thank God for Reformation. that we come by to God by faith through grace. And so Jesus did an awful lot to save us. And so great a redemption, the place that Jesus was crucified has significance, no doubt. And in the Roman Empire, crucifixions were not rare. They were common. And it was an awful means of execution that they give. But if you defied Rome in any way, you would be executed. And they would write above your cross why you're being executed. And so, on a major, visible, well-traveled road, this would be the way, Rome's way of saying, this is what happens to you if you defy Rome in any way, because Rome was a world empire. But it was here Jesus would give his life to redeem, to purchase man from eternal destruction and the consequences of sin. For we know the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that. And Jesus would die in our place. It wasn't another man. It wasn't a God, one of God's better angels. It wasn't somebody that had lived a good life. It was Christ, because you see, for there to be a perfect sacrifice, it had to be without blemish, without spot. It had to be perfectly sinless. And Jesus is the only one who ever lived the perfect righteousness of the law. And therefore, it required God to become a man, which he did. The Word became humanity, became flesh. Christ became humanity and dwelt among us. And so, for the only way there to be atonement for our sins was for a man to die who was perfectly sinless and be a perfect sinless sacrifice. That's the reason when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming one day, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so Jesus is the only way, the only perfect sacrifice. And so God chose this place to redeem men. And the place of execution was not a place of beauty. It was a place where the most painful means of execution would take place for those who rebelled against Roman law. And crucifixion didn't mean instant death. Sometimes those who were crucified hung and retained life for several days before infection kind of finally moved in and took their life. And I can't imagine anybody being so wicked, but there are wicked people, were and are today, that wicked. But God chose this place to redeem mankind, Calvary. So it was not a place of beauty, it was a place where the most painful means of execution would take place for those who rebelled against Roman law. It was a place where criminals paid their debts to society for their crimes. This day, three men hung on a cross. There were two thieves hung on the crosses. But there was something about the man on the middle cross that was different. He didn't have any sins. He was not a thief. He didn't rob or steal or kill anybody. He was just convicted by the Romans, the Jews, and all of us for having sin in his life. And especially the leaders, religious leaders of the Jews, they didn't like Jesus because he, whenever he spoke and whatever he came about, he always convicted them of something. And he would give the correct interpretation of the law, the Ten Commandments, and they didn't like Jesus because he always made them feel bad. But you see, that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Jesus had the powerful Holy Spirit upon him. Amen. And so therefore, whenever he spoke, it did things to the people who were around. Amen. But there is a place and a time when we receive Christ, as there was a place and a time when Jesus laid down his life for us. And there's a time and place where people receive Christ. And we can't say that it's any particular place. It may be at the altar. It may be in a church. It may not be in a church. But there's a time when people exchange a heavy load of sin and make a great exchange for the hope and peace and life and love that only God can give. There's a time and a place people that are saved realize they had to come to the point where they'd said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You say, well, I don't want it to make it sound too bad. Let me tell you something. Sin to God is sin. He hates sin, and it's bad. And so something's got to take away sin for in order for you to be accepted by God. And Jesus poured out his own soul and shed his own blood that there might be the death penalty taken from sin upon the Son of God. So it was a great plan of redemption that God didn't leave anything out. Amen. Not only was there a place of redemption, but there was people that were present on the day of a cross. And let's look at the people for just a minute. The Romans were a powerful armies who ruled most of the known world of their day. And the Romans ruled with power, authority, and with cruelty. And they were guilty of putting Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross. And I don't know how it would have been to have been a soldier in that day. I don't think I could have taken it. The soldiers, they had no mercy, no pity, no feeling for those who cried out for mercy that they were crucifying as they drove spikes in their wrist so that they would hang on the cross until death. And so the Romans, they were guilty before God. And nothing but the blood of Christ could redeem them from their sins. They were guilty. It may have been a joke and just another day's work for them. They were on the committee that day. Well, our job today is to put people to death on the cross. It's not the kind of job I'd want. But it was the Romans and Pilate that gave the command to crucify Christ. And so the Romans were guilty of the blood of Christ. Or they were guilty of putting to death the Son of God. And they were guilty. All of their sins showed that they were nothing, not sort of guilty, not kind of offended God. They were guilty and deserving of death. Not only the Romans, but also the Jews, the religious leaders of that day, were supposed to lead people into righteousness. And supposed to lead people into repentance and supposed to lead people closer to God. But the religious leaders, they were responsible for his crucifixion. They mocked Jesus, all for selfish reasons. They said unthinkable mocking words as Jesus, my Savior, your Savior, hung on that cross. If you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down and we will believe you. They wouldn't have. He did all the miracles and signs in front of them, and they still didn't believe. But they said they would. And so they commanded Pilate themselves to crucify Christ. So not only were the Romans guilty, but the Jews were guilty as well. They rejected him, rejected his message, rejected his works. They rejected his miracles, rejected his virgin birth, his deity, his message of redemption, to the point where they could not escape and would not escape. They committed the unpardonable sin in the sense that they sinned and would not repent. And so they rejected the work of Christ on the cross. Even Judas, one of the 12 disciples of Christ, betrayed the Son of God. And Jesus had warned him before. He wasn't pre-planned and predestined to do this. He did it out of his own will and choice. Because Jesus said to them at the Last Supper, says, woe to the person who betrays the Son of Man. It would be good for that man if he had not been born. So Judas knew better. As a matter of fact, Judas was used of Jesus, and Judas knew what it was to heal, to pray for the sick. He was with the 70 that were sent out to do this. But somehow, somewhere, Judas rebelled, and probably because of the love of money, because he had the money box and everything that was put in it, And so he betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. And I believe if you could ask Judas today, was it really worth it? He would tell you it's never worth it. So the Jews were responsible. The Romans were responsible. But you see, that doesn't take us off the hook either. We're all guilty. All of us are responsible for the death of Christ. Our sins put him there. He said, well, I would never have done such a thing. Yep, but we did. Our sin put him on that cross. Because sin has a price that must be paid. And in the perfect justice of God, death is the only payment for sin that God will accept. That doesn't mean that somebody goes out and kills himself. It doesn't mean that you've got to die physically. But it means that you've got to believe that Jesus paid the death penalty on the cross, died for my sins. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't, the blood of lambs and goats, they didn't just wound them so a little blood would come out. They put them to death till the breath and the blood was gone out of them. They died. And so let's look at the cost of redemption. In the righteousness of God, death must pay for sin. In the Old Testament, lambs and goats could picture the price of redemption. And the Bible says, I've read it, I've said it before, I'll say it again, as preachers are guilty of doing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, meaning there is no forgiveness, there's no pardon for sin without the shedding of blood. So the lambs and the bulls that were brought and were executed, and they executed these lambs and bulls on a daily basis a lot of times. And if you look at sin in your own life and you say, when have I needed forgiveness from God? You'd have to be killing something all the time. Shed blood for your sin that day. But it says in the book of Hebrews, for by one sacrifice and one offering, he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So Jesus wouldn't be killed over and over and over and over again. He was killed once. Amen. And we know that he rose again from the dead. But the cost of redemption, there's no money, no silver, no gold, no amount of money could buy people a place in heaven, buy forgiveness, or purchase forgiveness. Because if salvation could be bought, there would surely be somebody on Wall Street trying to buy it, or somebody else. But the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed, purchased with corruptible things, perishable things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood, because it was rare, only blood that was sinless ever. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus didn't fail there. He didn't sin at all. Everybody else, including me and you, have sinned. And our sin has to be paid for. And so no redemption, not the shedding of blood. The cost of redemption, silver and gold couldn't buy it. And as a crowd mocked Jesus and said the most unkind, godless, insulting, mocking words, as they were mocking him, blood dripped to the floor of the earth at the bottom of the cross for them. The cruel, the insulting words, and as they said these things, the soldiers mocked, and everybody mocked, except the ones that were dying on the cross. At the same time, the blood was being shed to atone for their sins, and if they repented, Jesus would save them. And then suddenly something happened at this day of crucifixion. At 12 noon, it grew mysteriously dark for 3 hours. Darkness covered the land. Let's just say maybe the insulting word stopped. They're saying it usually doesn't get dark at noon. But there was a battle in the heavenlies going on, I'm sure that we don't have full explanation of in Scripture, but we just know that Jesus won it. Darkness covered the land. Maybe the insulting word stopped. Maybe there was silence. And only the noise of the continual dripping of the blood of Christ at the foot of the cross. My friend, he did this for you and for me. And there's power in the blood of Christ. It cleanses the sinner. It washes the sinner clean. And I've done this before, but I'm going to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the church at Corinth, when they got saved, they got delivered from a lot of things. That's what salvation means, deliverance. Doesn't mean you just go on sinning. You don't just become a Christian drunkard. You don't just become a Christian fornicator. There's not such a thing. But people were saved from all types of things in Corinth, and God can save from any sin. God doesn't save people from sin so they can continue in sin and enjoy it. God saves people from sin, delivers them, set them free so that they will not continue in a sinful lifestyle that leads to hell. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and Paul preached to this church at Corinth who had been delivered from various many sins, some you'll recognize. He says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit, and unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, no eternal life for these. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, such were some of you. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were revilers. Some of you were extortioners. I'm glad Paul added this verse. When they come under the blood of Jesus and the gospel was preached at Corinth, God saved people out of those lifestyles. He says, such were some of you, were some of you, but you were washed. They were unclean spiritually, they were unclean on the inside, but God saved these people. You were washed. You were sanctified. Means separated from evil and devoted to God. That's what sanctification means. And you were justified. Justified means to be declared not guilty. In the name of our Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Because you see these people at Corinth, they in one act of obedience to God, they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified. And they were heaven ready, heaven acceptable to God. I want to tell you, only God can do that from the awfulness of sin. I don't even want to go into what all they did. I don't know what they were before they, except we got listed here what they were before they were saved. But you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what God did. He loved you and I, and as regardless of how entangled in sin we were, all of sin and fall short, we were not acceptable to God until Jesus did what he did on the cross. Okay? Because you see, God washes the sinner clean. These people were delivered from all kinds of sins, perverted ways. They were called out of sin. They were delivered by the blood of Christ. They were washed by the blood. They were sanctified. They were justified. Because you see, the blood of Jesus delivers from death and hell. You know, I'm not for the preaching that just says, well, God can make you have a little bit better life. We don't water down the gospel. But in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Because you see, God saved us from the awfulness of sin and from the consequences of our sin. And God didn't just sort of make life a little better. God delivered us from that which would be eternal death and eternal destruction. Let's don't try to make it sound better. You can't make it sound better than the Word of God does. The Word of God very explicitly says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. We don't want to be separated from God part-time or sometime or anytime. We want to be with God. I'm so glad for the words of Jesus. Jesus said to the believer, lo, I am with you always. Not part-time, but always, even to the end of the age, end of the church age. Amen. And so the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Continual cleansing of the blood of Christ as we walk in the light. Amen. And so we've looked at the cost of redemption. Let's look at the person of redemption, which that question will be Jesus. And it's amazing to me that God and his Son, Jesus, Son of God and God, could come down to earth where we are and said, I've got to go down there and do something about those people. But the Creator who spoke the worlds into existence, universes into existence, sun, moon, stars, whatever is out there, God had created it and made it and spoke it into existence by his Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and apart from him, nothing was made that was made. That pretty well says that God made it. You know, the universe didn't evolve from somebody's dream or somebody's foul thought somewhere along the line. God created it, spoke it by the words of his mouth, six literal 24-hour days. Yet the Creator who spoke this world into creation came down to us. We didn't go up to him, we couldn't. Came down to us. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were made by him. And in him all things consist or hold together. Yet willingly and patiently, Jesus hung on the cross and died in my place and yours. This was the Creator hanging on a tree that he created, made to grow. And Jesus was not a force to die. Jesus died willingly. He laid down his life for me and for you. And he said in one place, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. And he did both. He willingly laid down his life. Let's just put it like this for an example. Let's just name a name of any name. Bill, Joe, or Jack. If that's your name this morning, I'm not making fun of you in any way. But just say, you know, this guy's done a lot of bad things. We'll just call him Joe. And so Joe's done a lot of things. Don't think he's talking about the president. I'm not. How did I get there? But Jesus looks down through time and sees Joe, that last name, and says, you know, he's done this, he's done that. You know, probably, you know, he should just let him die the way he is and that'll be justice. And it would have been. But in his dying breath, Joe says, God, is there any way you could have mercy on me? Is there any way you could save a wretch like me? I've not had anything to do with church. I've never been to church. I hadn't been there in years. I signed a church roll when I was six, and they said I was a child of God and said I was a member of the church, but I hadn't been in church since, and I'm 102 now. No, I'm not talking about anybody in here now. But God extends mercy to everyone, and even this dying thief, God extends mercy. The thief was hanging there because he had robbed people. He had taken money away from families that needed money to buy food for their family. And he was hanging there, and he knew he was hanging there, and he even told the other thief, he says, we're hanging here for what we deserve because we've done things worthy and needing to be punished for them, but Jesus has done nothing wrong. And so we see the mercy of God here as God extends mercy to a dying thief. And this man, the other thief said, why don't you just, you know, bring us down from the cross? Or he said, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, save us and yourself. But the other thief said, look, we knew we're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. He expressed that Christ wasn't guilty of anything. And the dying thief said, Lord, could you just have mercy on me when you come, or could you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? And if he knew that God knew everything, he knew that God could remember everything he had stolen from, all the people he had stolen from, probably took food away from kids, robbed people's houses, had no compassion, didn't see anything but himself. But here is something different. Amen. Jesus, on his dying on the cross, the thief says, "Lord, could you just remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And somehow there was a cry from the heart, "God, save me, please. I'm fixing to die. I know I am." I want to tell you, friend, he was just minutes from an eternal hell. And he cried out to God, "God, could you just remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Jesus said, "Assuredly I say unto you," and this is the words of Jesus, "today you will be with me in paradise." I believe that we'll see that guy when we go to heaven. And he will fall before the cross, before Christ, or before God in heaven and say, "Lord, I'm here because you remembered me. You forgave my sins and set me free." And this man received forgiveness, pardon, and eternal life instead of a devil's hell. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And his love was demonstrated on an old rugged cross where he poured out his soul into death, where he took spikes in his hands, his wrists, and feet, and nailed to a cross, while the soldiers with no feeling gambled for his garments at the foot of the cross. Because clothing was rare, you didn't just go to Walmart and buy a yard of material. It was rare. It had to be woven, it had to be sewed, or it had to be animal skins. They were cured, made into leather. And so they gambled for the clothes of Jesus at the bottom of the cross. Can you imagine that? You know? I get this part of his clothes, I bid $40. Well, I can do better than that. The other soldier says, I bid $60. Can you imagine somebody gambling for the clothes of the person who was suffering and hurting, the most painful kind of pain ever? Soon they wouldn't gamble anymore. But God, who made mankind with a moral and a spiritual likeness of himself, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, living being, an eternal being, because you see, every person in humanity will exist eternally with God in heaven or with the devil in hell. There's not some place in between. There's not a purgatory. It's not taught in Scripture at all, where you kind of get better and better till somebody prays you out of purgatory into heaven. That may be a Roman Catholic thing, but it's not a biblical thing at all. There's just two places. The Bible only speaks of two places. And the Bible says in Matthew 25 that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. He's never meant for mankind to go there. He's meant for mankind to repent and be saved. God says, "I've prepared a place for the believer as well." So hell wasn't made for mankind. It was made for the devil and his angels. But people go there by rejecting God's gracious offer of redemption, his great offer of redemption. Amen. And so as we observe the emblems of communion this morning, Jonah, I want you to remember that. He did this for you. He did this for me. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He did that for me because he wished that you and I would be saved and have eternal life and be in his eternity rather than to be lost forever. Amen.